Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile house hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower on it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and I will destroy it. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain upon it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard the cries of distress. Jenny is going to bring us our second reading from John's Gospel.
John 15:1-17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself but must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that my joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in the name of the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Perceived wisdom is that plants produce more fruit in times of stress. This means that if the adult plant dies because of that stressor, there'll be maximum chance of the genetic offspring being propagated. And with the sustained warm and dry weather this spring and summer, we're seeing many instances of stress-induced high-fruiting plants around us. There are apple trees loaded with apples, damsons breaking branches with loaded stems, blackthorns overflowing with sloes, and rowans radiating red. This is the season of fruitfulness at the moment, but perhaps it's a reality more than ever this year. And this week we're continuing our journey through creation time by thinking about the image of fruitfulness in the natural world around us. And whether this might be a helpful one in better understanding our lives as Jesus' disciples today. But fruitfulness and its contrary aspect, unfruitfulness, are not just images from the natural world. They're also images with a rich biblical heritage. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Every tree, good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus by their fruit will you recognize them." Jesus liked a fruity metaphor to describe what it meant to be one of his disciples. But Jesus also didn't invent the wheel in terms of fruity metaphors either. As we can see from our reading from the prophet Isaiah, long before, God had inspired his prophet to share what had become known as the Song of the Vineyard. And the song starts out sounding a bit like a love song, but then it turns into a parable. We have Isaiah beginning by introducing his beloved, the one who owns a vineyard on a fertile hillside. We hear of the careful and hard work that goes into creating the vineyard. The owner does all that they can to ensure a bountiful harvest. The land is cleared of stones, the best vines chosen and planted, and when established, a wall and watchtower are built to protect the vines. The wine press is built in readiness of the harvest to come. And eventually the vines are ready to produce their bounty. And those hearing this prophecy for the first time would have expected a fruitful harvest to be the outcome. But the twist is this, that despite all the right things being done, only bad fruit is produced. What more could the owner have done to ensure a good harvest? The answer is nothing. Good grapes should have been the result. The words of Isaiah go on to express the only natural response to such an unproductive vineyard: destroy it. Take away the protective wall, leave the plants to go to the weeds, let the vines grow rampant rather than to being cultivated. And then in verse 7 we get the final twist. The story isn't actually about a vineyard. It's about the hearers and readers of Isaiah's prophecy, the people of Judah. The owner of the vineyard is God. You're the vineyard that God has lavished his care upon, and look how worthless and unfruitful you are. This is what God is saying through Isaiah. God, the one who is the owner of the land, devotes his time and attention to cultivating a people to be fruitful. And when the harvest comes, only bitter and bad fruit is produced. And this image of the people of Israel as a vineyard was later picked up on by Jesus himself in two parables in Matthew chapter 21. And both these parables have at their core a lack of fruitfulness in those who don't follow God's ways. So fruitfulness as a metaphor for the lives of good discipleship is rooted firmly in the pages of Scripture, as well as being rooted in our experience of the natural world around us. And this image of fruitfulness is also found in Jesus' words in our reading from John's Gospel. Words which bring us one of the seven I am sayings. I am the vine. Jesus, in his farewell discourse in the upper room, has already promised to be with his disciples. And Jesus illustrates this promise with the picture of a vine that will forever give life to its branches. Jesus is the vine, the disciples are the branches, and God the Father is the vine dresser, the one who tends the vine and the branches. And fruitfulness can be evident in the branches. Can be. Branches, disciples of Jesus, can bear much fruit only if they are attached to the life-giving vine, if they are tended and cleansed by the vine dresser. Fruitfulness isn't dependent upon any quality of the branches in and of themselves. Fruitfulness is determined by the branch's dependence upon the vine and the vine dresser. Disciples' fruitfulness is dependent wholly upon Jesus and the Father. We, as branches, have complete dependence upon Jesus and the Father. And that's why Jesus calls us to abide in me. Or as we could say, stay connected to and drawing life from me. Passage also talks of branches that don't bear fruit. These branches will be thrown away and wither. These unfruitful branches are ones which have ceased to be receptive from the life that flows from the branches. They're not dependent upon the life-giving power of Jesus. And there's no failure on the part of the vine to give life to the branches. The only failure comes on behalf of the branches to receive their life from the vine. Jesus says, when we as branches bear abundant fruit, we will glorify our Father. Abundant fruit in the life of a disciple of Jesus is the product of a life that is fed by the life-giving power of the vine, Jesus. And the fruit's fruitfulness is enabled by the care given to the branches by the vine dresser, the Father. What though will this life of abundant fruitfulness look like? Well, simply, it will look like Jesus. When we produce abundant fruit in our lives as disciples of Jesus who abide in Jesus, we will have the character of Jesus. Without any intervention, when you plant a grapevine, the fruit you will expect to get is grapes. If we're connected to Jesus the vine, the fruit we're going to get in our lives will be like the vine we're connected to, Jesus. Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, describes the fruit of a Jesus-like character in its fullest terms. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So much can be said about the fruit of the Spirit. I think these are some of the most significant aspects of the Spirit's work in our lives. These virtues are an essential snapshot of the character of Jesus, even if they're not an exhaustive list of Jesus-like character traits. I don't know if any of you have done much plant biology. I did some back in the dim and distant days of my A-levels. And as the plant's nutrients in water flow through the stems and branches of the plant, they flow through vessels called xylem and phloem. And they're the vascular tissue of the plant, much like our blood vessels. And if we were to push Jesus' image of the vine and the branches to its limits, we could suggest that the Spirit flows through the xylem and phloem from the vine to the branches, from Jesus to his disciples, bringing to birth within us a character that reflects his character. The love, the joy, the peace, the forbearance, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. All these Jesus-like virtues will be seen in our lives. This is the theory. But what kind of fruit do we end up looking more like? Here's a nice-looking apple I picked off the tree in my garden yesterday. Looks good enough to eat. No flaws to it at all, that one. Then there's that one I picked off the tree. It was still growing on the tree, but it's horrible looking, isn't it? That's bad fruit. Same tree. Then there's this one. From one aspect, it looks all right. Then you turn it round. I'm guessing most of us are probably a bit like this. From some aspects, we look good, and from other aspects, we're not so good. We're not that one, and we're not that one. We're in the middle. Jesus, in his words, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, presents it as black and white. But we know, especially on the other side of coming to faith in Jesus, that our lives are often shaded by grey rather than being pure white or pure black. The fruit we produce in our lives is neither wholly good or wholly bad. It's just gone a bit off. We are a bruised apple, an overripe peach, rather than that disgusting looking thing in there. At least I don't think we are, despite the shame we might feel at times. The fruit we produce in our lives is good and bad in parts, because our discipleship and following of Jesus is good and bad in parts. It's not that we don't do the right things, because in the end it's not about doing the right things, even though in some ways it is about not doing the wrong things. What it's about is abiding in Jesus. What it is about is staying connected and drawing life from Jesus. If we do this, we will produce good fruit. When we do this, we will produce good fruit. When we're producing bad fruit, it can be when we're doing bad things, but it's also when we're not drawing on the resources of Jesus for our lives. But instead, we're drawing on our own resources for living, our own energy, our own inspiration, our own plans, our own agendas. Instead of our life being derived from the one who is the true vine, we're seeking to live self-sufficiently. We're trying to be Tom and Barbara good rather than those whose lives are dependent upon our Saviour and friend Jesus. Our discipleship may look good in parts, but the fruit we produce in our lives will not be like the fruit of Jesus' character. It will be tainted and go off quickly. In the midst of the love and the joy, there will be bits of anger and envy. Alongside the kindness and gentleness, there will be selfishness and greed. Can easily produce a mixed crop in our lives. Some good appearing fruit based upon the lessons we may have already learnt, but also some bad fruit. If we want to see good fruit produced in our lives, we will need to stay closely connected to Jesus. That's the secret to fruitfulness. There's no need for fancy spiritual horticulture, no need for trendy spiritual gardeners in our lives. Just stay close to Jesus and you will bear good fruit. Even in the centuries before Jesus was born, the truth of this was known, as the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Staying closely connected to Jesus is the key to producing good fruit in your life. And we do this through those tried and tested disciplines and practices of the church. Read your Bible, pray, spend time with the body of Christ that is the church. But more than that, as Jesus says in our reading from John's Gospel, his disciples will abide in him, and his Father's love. If they keep his commandments, if his words abide in him, then they will bear much fruit and they'll be assured of Jesus' love, and then they will have joy in their lives. We just don't need to go through the motions of doing the right things, though. The spiritual disciplines we practice in order to stay close to Jesus need to become meaningful and engaging in our lives. Our Bible reading needs to move beyond an exercise in completing your Bible reading notes to be an opportunity, even if for only a few moments, to dwell with, to savour the Word of God in your life, to hold God's Word close to your heart and mind and let his Spirit speak to you. Our prayer lives need to be more than offering us our shopping lists to God. They need to be times of offering our hearts to our loving Father and being ready to receive the Father's love as well. And our times with the body of Christ need to move beyond attendance and activity to true fellowship and mutual accountability. As we engage more deeply in these disciplines, we will see the fruit of God, which are good, appear in our lives. Our fruitfulness as disciples of Jesus is wholly dependent upon Jesus, the vine, and the care of the Father. The fruit that we bear in our lives will be a product of how connected we are to the life-giving power of God that comes through the Father, Son, and Spirit. For fruitfulness as a follower of Jesus can be a bounty that is far greater than any harvest festival offering and can be found in our lives as we abide in Christ all our days, the one who is the true vine. Let us pray. True vine, may we ever abide in you, and so produce the fruit of your Spirit and your kingdom. Through the tender care of the vine dresser, our Heavenly Father, today and all days.